Life within a Christ-centered church. There is a small town in central Nebraska that many, many years ago had one Baptist church. That church, over some issue, split apart, so there were two Baptist churches in that very small town. Then one of those two churches, over some issue, split apart, and now there are three Baptist churches in a small town in central Nebraska. Now, there may be legitimate times for a church to divide if the issue has to do with some essential of Christianity, like the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, like the inerrancy of the Scriptures or the Trinity, but many times a church will split over non-essentials. I think I've shared this before, a church split over parking lines in a newly paved church parking lot. One group in the church wanted straight lines. The other group wanted slanted lines. And instead of coming together for the glory of God and for the unity of the body, that church divided over parking lines. Wayne Grudem, he's up there somewhere. I think it's on. Oh, it wasn't on. There we go. Dr. Wayne Grudem defines the church as a community of all true believers for all time. The universal church is made up of believers of all time, and then the local church is referred to the local assembly of believers like Converge Church. I think one of the key words in that statement is community. We see the words common and unity. Christians are unified by their faith in Christ. They're bound together through the common indwelling Holy Spirit, unified in their beliefs in the essential doctrines of Christianity, and they don't allow the non-essentials to divide them. Unfortunately, that's not always the case, like the three Baptist churches in that small town or the church that divided over parking lot lines. Here's another example of something non-essential dividing a church. Back in the 1890s, there's a small Baptist church in Mayfield County, Kentucky. The church was small, only had two deacons, and those deacons were always arguing with one another, never got along. One particular Sunday, one deacon put up a small wooden peg at the back of the sanctuary so that the pastor could hang his hat on when he came into the sanctuary. Well, when the other deacon discovered the peg, he was outraged, and he said to the other deacon, "How dare someone put a peg in the wall without first consulting me?" And the people in church took sides, and the congregation eventually split. 100 years later, today, the residents of Mayfield County still refer to the two churches as Peg Baptist and Anti-Peg Baptist Church. The two deacons, along with the congregation, did not allow the peace of Jesus to rule in their hearts. That brings us to Colossians chapter 3 that Karsten read earlier. And today and next Sunday, I'm going to preach from a couple passages in Colossians just to keep our minds fresh and settled on this letter while Mike is gone. So that passage is already read. The context of this passage is focused on our relationships within the church. We are called to focus on the fact that because of Jesus and as followers of Jesus, we are to be filled with His peace. We see that in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Filled with the Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16. And we are to be filled with a focus on His name. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 17. Pastors love passages like this because there are three points already clearly stated. Don't have to do much work there. But let's look at three characteristics of a Christ-centered church. Number one, the peace of Jesus will rule in our relationships. The peace of Jesus will rule in our relationships. Again, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which indeed you are called to one body, and be thankful. Another translation says, let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart. The followers of Jesus are to be known to be people filled with the peace of Jesus. We first have peace with God because we're saved through His Son Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer God's enemies. That fact alone brings comfort. The peace of Jesus also refers to the fact that peace fills our hearts and in our minds. This peace is to rule our hearts. The idea is that the peace of Jesus is like an umpire in our hearts when there's chaos all around us. Jesus spoke about his peace on the night of his arrest. In John chapter 14, he informed his disciples that he was going to leave them. They didn't understand that. They were confused. They were upset. But he said these words in John 14, 17, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So there's a contrast between the temporary peace of the world and the lasting peace of Jesus. In a world of turmoil, only the peace of Jesus can give our hearts security and rest. Another passage about peace is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So the peace of Jesus is to rule in our hearts. So in an age of depression and chaos and natural catastrophes, uncertainty about the future, just all this tension going on in this election year in our country, we need the peace of Jesus. And the church is to show the world how this works, especially when it comes to our relationships with one another. Look again at, in the middle of that verse, "to which indeed you were called to one body." As followers of Jesus, we are members of one body of Jesus. And God calls us into the church, and we're to be people of peace. This is not to be an option for believers. Things often go bad in a church when there's a lack of peace in our relationships. Sometimes it could be just one or two people that can make life miserable for the rest of the church. Now, there are always going to be disagreements in the church, but we're commanded in Ephesians 4:3 to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So Jesus, through his death on the cross, reconciled us to God and to one another in the church. And thus we are to fight for peace at Converge Church. Peace in our hearts will overflow to peace with others. The transforming power of Jesus replaces anger and irritability with his joy and his peace. Another old story. Back in the 19th century, there was a story of a stubborn woman, and her nickname was Warrior Brown. Warrior Brown. She was called Warrior Brown because she had a bad temper, a quick temper, and when she was drunk, it would be wise not to cross her. One day, Warrior Brown got saved. She became a Christian, and the transformation of her life was almost instant. She was transformed inside and out through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in her. Just 1 week after she was saved, she was speaking at an open-air meeting in town, and she was sharing her testimony, sharing how Jesus had changed her life. And as she talked, a mocker in a crowd threw a potato at her. And it hit her, and it bruised her, it hurt her. And the old Warrior Brown would have retaliated, but this time the new Warrior Brown, the new creation in Christ, simply picked up the potato and put it in her pocket, not saying a word. Now that incident was not brought up until a few months later in town when the Harvest Festival took place. Warrior Brown came with a sack full of potatoes. And she explained to everyone that she took that potato that was thrown at her, that very spud that hurt her, and she cut it up, planted it, and now she was presenting it to the Lord, the harvest of that potato. Warrior Brown was controlled by the peace of Jesus. We also in that verse 15, going back just one more time, and be thankful. Going to see that's a common theme in all three verses. We are to be thankful. Thankfulness and peace go hand in hand. Let's go on to the second characteristic. The word of Jesus will be at the center of all our teaching and preaching. All our teaching and preaching. Again, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The word of Christ refers not only to the teachings of Jesus, but also to all the word of God in the scriptures. That word to dwell, the word is to dwell in us richly. And the words of the Bible are to abundantly be part of our lives. The Greek word for richly means in full measure. So we should never be satisfied with just a little Bible, but we're to have so much of it that it just overflows and touches every area of our lives. So it's essential that we read it, have some sort of systematic reading plan. I read through the Bible once a year, but if we want desire the Word to dwell in us richly, we need to be devoted to memorizing verses, meditating on them. We need to make sure that we're being fed through Bible teaching and preaching. Notice what that says again, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's why God gifted some in the church for the roles of teaching and preaching. The Word becomes richer for us when the Holy Spirit opens up the Scriptures and through the teaching and the preaching. And then we get in our community groups where we could dig even deeper. And even more so when the truths of the Scriptures are expressed through the songs that we sing on Sunday. Notice what it says here. We're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Couple things here. Each time we sing and make melody to the Lord, it's to His honor and glory. That takes us to another verse. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we take these two verses together. We can see that they're parallel verses. It reminds us that we need to sing songs that are filled with biblical truth and Scripture. The songs that we sing should be not fluff, but God's truth. It could be a good old hymn. It could be a brand new song. And when we do that, we teach one another the words of the Bible when we sing those songs. Again, notice what it says in Ephesians. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your to the Lord with your heart. Couple things. First, we are to sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. And so on Sunday morning, when we gather, our worship is to the Lord first and foremost. But second, as we sing, as we worship, we address one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing to the Lord, and then our voices will encourage others around us. So I sit down there most Sundays, and I can hear the beautiful voices of the people on stage, but I can also hear the voices of the people around me, and I'm encouraged by that. It is worship and mutual encouragement at the same time. But in some churches today, it's impossible for worship and mutual encouragement to occur because the music coming from the stage is just too loud to hear the voices around you. During my sabbatical in the summer of 2023, Lois and I visited several churches in the area. One Sunday, we visited a large church not too far from our house. And the doors leading into the worship center, there were three or four doors leading to this large sanctuary. There were tables by each door, and on the table were bowls of earplugs. Well, that's a good indication that the worship music was going to be very, very loud if they're going to give out earplugs. And Lois and I walked in. We just walked in a few feet, and we had to walk out. It was during the worship time. It was too loud for us. We both have tinnitus, and so any loud noise is just going to aggravate it and make the ringing even louder. And even in the foyer, it was too loud. And we finally found a place way back in the corner where we're somewhat insulated from the music. After the worship time, we did go into the sanctuary. The pastor preached a wonderful sermon. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. And some people might hear that story and they say, well, just use the earplugs. And I said, well, I could, but that's missing the point. There's something deeper here. If the music is so loud where earplugs are needed, then that hinders the people in the congregation from addressing one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, because the only voices they're going to hear is blasting from the stage that will overwhelm all the other voices in the congregation. Here's a verse. In the context of worship, 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "Let all things be done for building up." In other words, for the edification of God's people. As we sing songs each Sunday that are biblically rich and Christ-centered, then we are encouraging those around us and teaching one another the truths of God's Word. Many years ago, when I was a pastor in Dannebrog, many of us from the church on a particular Saturday would go out to the annual Love Fest. It was a Saturday full of Christian singers and bands. I think it was in Milford, Nebraska. And one of those years, Stephen Curtis Chapman was on the stage singing. And at that point, I was familiar with Stephen Curtis Chapman. I didn't listen to a lot of his music. Back in the 80s, I was more into the bands like One Bad Pig and White Heart, the Resurrection Band, and Petra. But I knew Lois liked him, and so I took my lawn chair, and she's already talking about it. I can see her. So I sat down next to her with my lawn chair, and as I listened, I started to focus on the words of his songs and on his gentle spirit on stage. And it was obvious that Stephen Curtis Chapman saw his music as a ministry to reach people for Jesus and to encourage them in their relationship with the Lord. And through his music, as I listened, the Lord was ministering to my heart. I was being blessed. And I said to Lois, I said, "Hey, he's pretty good." And Lois looked at me. She didn't say anything. She just gave me that look. And at the end of the singing, Stephen Curtis Chapman talked about our need for a Savior and how Jesus died on the cross for our sins and how salvation is a free gift from God and we can't earn it or buy it. We receive it by faith. And then he invited people to come forward to become followers of Jesus, to go in a tent near the stage, and there would be people in there to help them turn to Christ. Now, prior to that, Stephen Curtis Chapman, there were other singers, other bands, and they also talked about Jesus. They also gave an invitation, and a handful of people came forward. But when Stephen Curtis Chapman gave the invitation, many, many, many people came forward. And it just seems like the hand of the Lord was on him as he sang and he talked about the good news of salvation. Again, notice in verse 16. Let's see, maybe again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I was thankful for that Stephen Curtis Chapman concert, but again, here's another reference to thankfulness. When verse 16 is a reality in our churches, then our hearts will be full of gratitude. One more characteristic. The name of Jesus is the driving force of all we do and say. The name of Jesus is the driving force of all we do and say. Verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is one of those catch-all verses because it applies to everything. Whatever you do, words and deeds cover everything. It's like 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." But in verse 17 here, we said we are commanded to speak every word and to do every deed in the name of Jesus. That means our words, our actions represent Jesus and who he is. He is to be central in all that we do and say. The name of Jesus represents everything about the person and the nature of Jesus. That's why his name is wonderful and beautiful. It's a name above all names. And so everything that we do, done for the glory of God in the name of Jesus. Going back to our years in Dannebrog, I played on the Dannebrog men's softball team. It was a fast pitch team. Played several years, and so playing fast pitch, you strike out more often than playing slow pitch. And so I and my teammates, we had our fair share of strikeouts during the year. And Lois said to me once that I was a good witness for Jesus when I struck out. Many of my teammates, they would just swear, they would kick the dirt, they would throw their bat. But when I struck out, I would just walk back to the dugout and not get mad. I wouldn't swear. And Lois jokingly, I think she was joking, she said to me that she's going to pray that I strike out more so I can shine for Jesus. And I said, I could shine for Jesus by hitting a home run too. But here in verse 17, notice what it says here. Again, another reference to thankfulness, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in all that we do and all that we say, thankfulness is just a burst forth. In Jesus, we are to be filled with his peace and his word, and bringing glory to the name of Jesus is the reason that we exist. A Christ-centered church is where the peace of Christ rules in all our relationships. It is where the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and where the word of God is central and foundation to our preaching, teaching, and worship. A Christ-centered church is where everything is done and said in the name of Jesus. And thankfulness is abundant throughout. So in an age where the word of God is being rejected, it's being compromised, it's being watered down, it's vital that the authority and power of God's word be foundational for everything that takes place at Converge Church. The authority and the power of God's word. God's word is life-changing. God's word is purposeful. Notice the words in Isaiah 55, 10, and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God's word being taught, being preached, being read, whatever it is, always has a divine purpose. It will not return empty. God will always accomplish his purpose with it. And I was reminded of that truth last week, about a week ago. I received a Facebook message from a person who attended Harvey Oaks Baptist Church many, many years ago. She grew up in the church. I think she was in grade school, maybe middle school. I think it was grade school when I arrived at the church in 2002. And I want to read her message to you because it greatly encouraged me, and maybe it encouraged you as well. Pastor Brian, I wanted to message you to thank you and hopefully encourage you. Today I had a rather complicated surgery repairing broken bones in my arm. It's been quite a week. We have a 4'2" and an almost 6-month-old, and doing my job as a mom has gotten much harder since one arm is splinted and immobilized. I've been emotional and having a hard time understanding why this is happening again. I previously had a bad break on my right ankle and couldn't use it for 8+ weeks. Anyways, today while sitting in a room pretty heavily sedated, I have no memory of this, so her husband must have shared it with her afterwards, but she goes on. I quoted a paraphrase to my husband of a Habakkuk 3:17. Habakkuk 3:17 and 19 have been some of my favorite verses since high school. I recall a time in middle school when you had our whole church memorize Bible verses together during our order of worship. Habakkuk 3:19 was one of those verses. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And I remember memorizing that verse and not understanding at all what it was talking about. When I reached high school, I finally looked it up to see some of the context, and it's been a favorite passage verse ever since. Your simple act of encouraging our church to memorize God's word has encouraged me and my family all these years later. More importantly, I have been encouraged in the faithfulness of God amidst hopeless to me and discouraging trials. I've already been teaching my children Bible verses and hymns to memorize, and every time I hear them sing and say a verse, I'm reminded of the importance of memorizing, so that in our hardships, what comes out is not blasphemy towards our Creator, rather the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous statement. The importance of memorizing so that in our hardships, what comes out is not blasphemy towards our Creator, rather the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your faithful preaching and service, and praise God for his faithfulness, knowledge, and wonderful plan for our eternal salvation. I tried to come up with another conclusion after that, and I don't think I can top that. So I just want to say amen, and let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful passage in Colossians. We thank you, Lord, that for your peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you for the word of Christ, the word of God that can transform us and keep us on track. But we've learned the importance of reading the Bible and memorizing and meditating on it. May we do that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we could do all things and say all things for the glory of God in the name of Christ. And we pray that Converge Church will be a Christ-centered, biblically founded, foundational church that not only makes disciples inwardly, but goes out into the streets, into the neighborhoods, into the families, and finds and creates other disciples of Jesus. And so, Father, use this church. May we always, always preach and teach the Word of God here. And pray that as we do that, Lord, that many souls will be saved, many baptisms will take place, and the community would be touched. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.